You may not believe it, but Skip Heitzig has something very surprising to share about world religions.
There's only two basic religions in the world. There's only two. Every belief system can be divided into one of two systems. I don't care how many cults, I don't care how many different religions and different expressions and different books, it can all be divided into two separate categories. One is the religion of human achievement. I do, I work, I practice, I pray. The second category is the salvation by divine accomplishment.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the word of God and find the way into his love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time.
Dependability is important to kids. They like routine. They like to know what to expect and take comfort from being able to rely on certain givens in their life. I will be loved. I will be provided for. I'll be protected. I think that's why promises are so important to kids. It's hard for them to even conceive of someone going back on a promise. After all, what's more reliable and dependable than that? As God's children, we should also have an expectation that God will deliver on His promises. Granted, that isn't always easy, but we should know him well enough to know that he doesn't go back on his word. That's something Abram had to learn about God. And today in The Connection, Skip Heitzig explores a crucial moment in that developing trust. But before we get started, we recently received this note from Lenora, and here's what she said.
Dear Connection family, I'd like to thank you all that are involved at Calvary for the wonderful work you do. Skip is inspiring, to say the very least. I study each day using the teaching library on your website. I'm disabled, so there are many times that I can't be in church services. You are a godsend to me, and I thank God for all of you. My prayers are with you and the precious ministry you provide. Thank you for letting God use you to benefit and bless His children. In Christ, Lenora.
Well, thank you so much, Lenora. We're blessed to hear from you, and we'd like to bless you with Pastor Skip's Daily God Book as a thank you for just taking the time to write us here. And we'd love to hear from you as well sometime. Your comments and questions and testimonies are a great encouragement to us. So if you can, take some time to write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. And in the meantime, let's grab our Bibles and learn more about how we can trust our reliable, dependable God.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross and study the word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
Turn once again to Genesis chapter 15. Let's catch up with Skip Heitzig as he continues through this chapter.
You know how most people think that we're saved? Most people think that salvation is sort of like putting a frog in a pan full of milk. Here's that poor frog in the milk, and the milk is slippery, and he can't get out of the pan because the sides are too high, so he's struggling and paddling and paddling, but if he paddles long enough, he churns that into butter. And by his hard work over a long period of time, the frog will be able to get on top of a hardened surface, the butter now, and jump out. That's how people think we're saved. And so what Paul is saying, because it is what happened to Abram, is that's not what happened. He just simply said, amen, I believe that. I really in my heart believe that promise. And God said, that's all that I will require to make you right with me, to give you a relationship with me. It's justification by faith, not by works, lest anyone should boast. You know how boring heaven would be if Abram or anybody else got there by working hard and being zealous and being religious? How boring heaven would be. You'd have to listen to that for a
billions of years. Well, you know, when I was, and I used to, and then this happened, and then I, and it's like, ugh, you know what those conversations are like on earth. Imagine in heaven. No, we're all going to go, I'm here by his grace. He did this. That man with the five wounds, that's how I'm here. There's only two basic religions in the world. There's only two. Every belief system can be divided into one of two systems. I don't care how many cults, I don't care how many different religions and different expressions and different books, it can all be divided into two separate categories. One is the religion of human achievement. I do, I work, I practice, I pray. The second category is the salvation by divine accomplishment. That's this. Jesus did it all on the cross, paid the debt we could never pay. And he says, do you believe that? Do you, from your heart, in your heart, believe? Which means to adhere to, commit to. But it begins by saying, yes, I believe. Are you willing to do that? Because if so, I will take all of what Jesus did and I will apply it to your account. By the way, the word accounted in Romans 4, logizomai, it's a banking term. It means to put something to the credit side of your ledger. Okay, so look at your life this way. Here's a picture of your life. You got two columns. One is the debit side, one is the credit side. On the debit side, it's our sins, our sins, our sins, and it fills it all up. Our sins, our sins, our sins. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. On the credit side, on your own, what do you have to put there that will balance out all of the sin? You know, a lot of people say church, sincerity, good works, rituals, and God will say, I'm sorry, you can pour all sorts of stuff into that category and it won't balance out the debt side. The debit side is too great. You can never by your own cancel out the debt. So what God says, I got the solution. I am willing to count all of the sins ever committed by every person, and I know what they are, and I am willing to declare that anyone and everyone can be made right with God by putting what my son did to their account. And all they have to do is believe that that's the one God sent. Believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead and they will be saved. And so Paul really makes a big deal out of this in Romans 4 and in Galatians chapter 3. And James will mention it in chapter 2. But I need to get back to Genesis if I'm going to finish one chapter tonight. So he believed in the Lord. And he, the Lord, accounted it to him for righteousness. So just remember this. This is way before the law of Moses. This is way before he could circumcise his children. He hadn't done any good works. He didn't do any ritual. All he did is go, I believe that. To us, it would sound crazy. I'm going to have a child, but I believe that. And God said, you're right with me. You're righteous with me. Verse 7. And then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. Question. Why in the middle of a dialogue is God introducing himself? In a normal conversation, this would seem out of place. If I'm talking to you and we've already had introduction and I've talked to you for years and we're talking one day over lunch and I go, my name is Skip. And you go, what? Did you just have like a stroke? Why an introduction? They know each other. Well, this is important. You're going to find this a lot in the Bible. You're going to find that in normal conversations after introductions have taken place, that God will just sort of say, now I am the Lord who did this and will do that. It's called the autokerygma of God. If you want a theological term for that, the autokerygma or the self-proclamation of God. Anytime God wants to underscore a point It's like me grabbing your face and go, look me in the eyes. Now, right now, I want to tell you who I am and what I can do for you. That's what God is doing. It's the autokerygma, the self-proclamation. I want you to know, Abram, who I am, who's talking to you, and what I'm able to do. And that's what he does here in verse 7. And verse 8, he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? Okay, now, right about now you're thinking, I don't get Abram. I don't get this dude. God makes a promise to him and he goes, well, I don't have any kids. And then God makes all these promises and he goes, well, how will I know? So you're thinking, this is not the man of faith. Well, let me complicate it even a little further. I'm going to just sort of stack the deck against me before I answer that. Do you remember the father of John the Baptist in the New Testament? His name was Zacharias. He was in the temple. He was the guy who would burn incense at the altar of incense. And it was his turn to do so. And he goes in and he sees the angel of the Lord. It's Gabriel. He doesn't know it yet. Standing there, kind of hanging out at the altar as he's going to light incense. And he's afraid. And the angel says, don't be afraid. And he says, your wife Elizabeth is going to have a child and you're going to name him John and he's going to bring joy to your household and he's going to go before the Messiah and the power of the Lord and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and children to the fathers. And he listens to this and he has an apparition. And Zacharias goes, well, how do I know that this is really going to happen? The angel says, okay, you want a sign, do you? You won't be able to talk for 9 months until your son is born. Now, I don't know what life was like in the household of Zacharias and Elizabeth and their conversations, but I do know that statistically, women do outnumber men when it comes to their words. So now he can't even answer anything back, and he would go home and he'd be listening to Elizabeth like, now, what happened? What did you say? And write that out for me. And, you know, this would happen in so 9 months go by. Because the angel said, you didn't believe me, you doubted me. So you're thinking, now, so what's the difference between what happened with Zacharias in the temple to Gabriel, who got like punished for it, and Abram, who says, how will I know this is going to happen? This was not unbelief for Abram. It was not unbelief. You know why? Because we're told so in verse 6. He believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. So it's not an act of unbelief. He is simply looking for pragmatic solutions because 10 different Canaanite nations, Amorites, etc., have settled in the land of Canaan. It is outnumbered. How is this going to happen? How am I going to take over a land that is already occupied by all of these people groups? That's the question. But he believed, okay, I know I'm going to have a baby. I know it's going to come from my own body. I believe that. But how's this all going to work in this land with this nation and all of these nations? So here's the answer, verse 9. He said, bring a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. Now, I'm going to warn you, what you're about to read sounds like it comes out of the Twilight Zone. It's in the Bible. It is a weird story. And I read this and I picture Rod Serling in the background. You know, picture, if you will, bloody carcasses slain in the desert. An aged man looks on. He has just entered the Twilight Zone. That's what I'm picturing. It's like, what is this all about? Here's a hint at what's going on. I'll kind of give you the goods before we read it. It's called a covenant, a berit in Hebrew. If you look ahead in verse 18, on the same day the Lord made a covenant, a pact, an agreement, a testament is another word. And in those days, well, let's read it. You'll see what they did in those days. And when the vultures came down, verse 11, on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. When the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and a great darkness fell upon him. And he said to Abram, Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they will come out with great possessions. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. Today, if you and I want to make a contract, we might shake hands in agreement. We might sign a document. In a court of law, you might have to put your hand on a Bible and say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. In those days, they cut animals in two and put them in a path, in a road. And the people walked between them. The people making a covenant walked between the carcasses of animals. And because there was shedding of blood, it was more solemn an oath. And as the two parties walked between the pieces of the dead carcasses of animals, they would state the terms of the contract. They would say them out loud. Why the dead animals? As if to say, if you or I either break our end of the bargain, may that happen to us. May that happen to us. Let me read a portion of an ancient Hittite covenant from around the same period of time. They took in this covenant sinews or tendons of an animal and salt and threw it into a pan of hot fire. And here's what they said, and I quote, just as these sinews split into fragments on the hearth, whoever breaks these oaths shows disrespect to the king. Let these oaths seize him and let him split into fragments like the sinews. And so they would do that after cutting the animals in two. That's how covenants were made in ancient Canaanite Hittite days. And so the animals are cut. And by the way, some people think that the idea at a ceremony, you know, when you cut the ribbon that is in front of something, you take a scissors and you cut the ribbon, comes from the cutting of the covenant from way back when. Anyway, he does it. Abram cuts the animals, but he waits a long time. Seemingly, it's early in the morning. You know, you got to get a cow, and you got to kill a cow, and you got to cut a cow in half and lay one half of the cow here and one half of the cow there. You know, holy cow, it took a long time. So they did that. And then you had to take a three-year-old, a ram, a male sheep who has never been gelded. You would take these animals. It took some time to dress them and cut them. So he presumably did it early in the morning. And then he waited. And he waited. And he waited. And the sun got hotter and the carcasses started to stink and decompose and birds start to come down. That's what the story says. So Abram now has to get up and shoo the birds away. And he's like looking at his sundial on his wrist. And he's going, man, I've been waiting a long time. How come God isn't telling me anything? I'm waiting. Where's God? He told me to do this. Where's God? And he waited and he waited until it got dark. And he's falling asleep and he's falling under this depression and dread again. And finally, God shows up when it's dark and he's exhausted. Question. Why did God wait so long after giving him a command to cut the animals? Why did God wait so long to show up? Here's the answer, I believe. To make Abraham so exhausted that he was unable to participate in the covenant. He had to watch it. So he's watching as this burning torch just starts drifting between these bloody carcasses. He's just going, whoa, I thought the vision was heavy. This is really heavy. And a smoking oven, a fire pot, the smoke coming out of it, and a burning torch are just sort of hovering and moving. All of that was symbolic of the presence of God. A burning torch was always a symbol of God's presence. The cherubim that guarded the Garden of Eden with a flaming sword. The children of Israel were directed by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire by night. All of these are symbols of the presence of God. God waited for Abram to be so exhausted that he couldn't participate, and here's why. God was making a unilateral covenant, a promise of the land, not contingent upon Abram keeping or doing anything at all. God was saying, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. And now God is saying, I'm giving you a land, and it's not a bilateral covenant where you keep your term and I keep my term. It's a unilateral covenant. It's my promise, and I'm declaring it. And so that Abram wouldn't be able to participate in this berit, he's just exhausted. And God does it all. It's hard to wait on God. You know it's true. You hate waiting on him. We all have in our minds a timetable when we think this would be the perfect time for God to do something. And God, you've discovered, has his own timetable, and we don't like it. And sometimes he will let it drag on and on and on till we're just so exhausted. And then God does something and you go, well, I never could have done that on my own. Well, that's the lesson you need to learn. Now, I work my way into a corner. I work my way into a problem with this one. Because if we have a covenant that is an unconditional covenant, here's the problem. In a few books, when God has promised them and promised them and promised Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes, the land called the land of Israel, God makes another covenant, the covenant of the law of Moses, in which God says, if you obey me, you can stay here. If you disobey me, I'm kicking you out. Does one covenant cancel the other covenant? How can you own the land unconditionally but occupy the land conditionally? That's the big problem. And I'd love to answer that, but it's 8:30. So that was a setup for next week. We're not able to even finish the chapter except to read the rest of it and just pick up on a few thoughts as we tie in the next chapter. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Termites, just making sure that you're following along. The Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, the Jebusites, and the turn out the lights. All these ites are there. And we'll pick up on this as we get into chapter 16 next time.
And with that, we're going to turn out the lights on our study for today. I hope you enjoyed discovering some new things from this section of Scripture that many find a bit confusing. And we still have plenty more to cover in our study of Genesis, so I hope you'll come back next time. As we bring our program to a close, if you'd like to explore how you can draw closer to God, we have a study you may be interested in. Here's more.
When you go to the pool or beach during the summer, it doesn't do much good to inflate that inner tube if you aren't going to get into the water. It also doesn't make much sense to go to church each week and learn about having faith in God if you aren't going to put that faith to work in daily life. Live Faithfully is a study through the book of James that teaches the practical applications of the Christian faith. Lenya Heitzig and Penny Rose explore how James encourages us to put what we learn in church to practical use every day. Get a copy of Live Faithfully for just $10 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Sunscreen only helps in the summer sun when you put it on. And the same is true of faith, no matter what season it may be. Learn how practical faith can be. Get Live Faithfully for the special price of just $10 when you call 1-800-922-1888.
And if you'd like a copy of today's teaching, it's available for just $6 when you call us at 1-800-922-1888. or when you visit connectionradio.org. Also, we always enjoy hearing from our listeners. So if you have a testimony to share, or a question, or a comment, please don't hesitate to write us. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. Or you can just drop us a note by email at info@connectionradio.org.
And make the connection.
Sometimes it's hard to wait for God, but taking matters into our own hands will only make things worse. Join us next time to learn more here on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.